Praise God. Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. Now let's try that in Spanish. Feliz Navidad. You know, I'm just getting going now, and I feel out of breath already. By the time I got out of the baptistry, I got changed, and they put the mic on me. You're ready now. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And if you're physically able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Scripture is on the screen also. And this is what the Word of God says for the edification of the people of God and for the glory of God, in the name of the Son of God. Matthew 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged, that word is also betrothed, to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Can you say Jesus? "Because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." God with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and named him Jesus. Please pray with me. It's a short prayer, but I hope you mean it from the bottom of your heart. And if you don't mind, please repeat after me. Father, speak to us. We will listen, and we will obey. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, you may be seated. I have entitled this message, "The Navidad of Jesus." I'm going to say that again. "The Navidad of Jesus." And I want you to know that I know what you're thinking. I do. Some of you are looking at me. You do? Yes, I do. I believe I do indeed. You looked at the title and thought, "Oh, poor Pastor Angel. He's getting confused. He's so far gone now that he mixes Spanish and English and cannot tell the difference." So you know, there's something called Spanglish, by the way. But this is not a mistake. It's not. And I'm not that confused, by the way. It's not a mistake. It's actually on purpose. I know you know this, but how do you say Merry Christmas in Spanish? Let me hear you. You guys are great students. You're doing great. That's exactly right. But when you say that in Spanish, you're literally saying happy birth or merry birth. The word Navidad comes from nativity, which means birth. And that's what we do. So today I want to share some things with you. But before we do, I know you understand what I'm about to say, because I think a lot of you have what we call nativity scenes. Can I get a confession right now? I see a lot of hands right here. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know what? Evelyn has dos nativity scenes. She already has one inside the house by the fireplace, and she bought a huge one that I'm supposed to get out there in this cold weather and sit up. So please pray for me. But we know that just like you can't have a nativity scene without a baby, you can't have Christmas without a merry birth of the Savior. So this morning I want to share three thoughts that would help us understand how the birth of Jesus, the Navidad, the Nativity of Jesus, came about. First of all, I want us to see the Holy Spirit's intervention. That's right. God had to intervene. The Holy Spirit's intervention of Mary and Joseph. We read this already, but so that we could really grasp it. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. I love it. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write it down. And he gives us the perspective that we're about to see today is actually Joseph's perspective. If you want to read Mary's, you got to go to Luke chapter 1. And this man named Joseph, that he is the face in the background. He is just someone that we don't really hear much about. And the Bible doesn't record any one of his words. There are no words. He doesn't say anything in Scripture. But I beg to differ. I think his actions speak louder than words. And we're going to see that today. And he says that it was discovered. I wonder who discovered it. It was discovered that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So look at what Joseph, he finds himself in this dilemma. Have you ever found yourself in a dilemma? He finds himself, what am I going to do? He was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to divorce her secretly, but God intervenes, the Holy Spirit, through an angel, says, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I don't get tired of reading that. In fact, when I read that, I get spiritual goosebumps. Do you? So before I try to highlight the divine intervention that took place here in the lives of Mary and Joseph, I want us to notice the first part of verse 18. Notice what it says, and also notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the feast of Jesus came about this way. Did you notice that? Or the party of Jesus came about this way. It says the birth of Jesus. And you ask, and maybe I ask also, why the distinction? I want to let you know, I don't think this is incidental. I don't think it's accidental. In fact, I think it's intentional and fundamental, because I think it's very easy, follow me now, to celebrate Christmas without celebrating the actual event that brought it all about. It's very easy to get caught up in so many things. And I'm going to paraphrase John Mack Jr., In something he talked about, and I'm not going to go much into it, but he talked about the paradoxes of Christmas. So I'm just going to paraphrase what he says. But I want to put it this way, my own Puerto Rican Hispanic way. We can easily get caught up in the wealth, the indulgence of self, and festivities of gift-giving, and we conveniently forget the humility and the poverty of the manger. We can get caught up in the noise. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are loud. We can get caught up in the noise and the distractions of shopping and not remember the quietness of Bethlehem. We can get caught up in the silliness of parties that we ignore the seriousness of the virgin birth and the miracle of the incarnation. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to celebrate. I love to eat. In case you're wondering, one of the reasons pastors have a hard time losing weight is because you guys feed us a lot. We go visit you, you have this apple pie. Pastor, I made this apple pie just specially for you. And if you do not eat it, you are going to offend me. You don't say it that way, but I understand it that way. Not only do you feed us, we have lots of meetings. Meetings, 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 meetings. Last Tuesday, I had 6 meetings in one day, and we meet to eat, we eat to meet, and we eat meat. So I love that. I'm not saying you're not to celebrate. I'm not saying you're not to buy gifts. Follow me. What I am saying is that you could have all of that. You could have your shopping, you could have your lights, you could have your festivities, you could have your decorating, but you could do all of that without the birth. And when you do it without the birth, without celebrating the birth of the Messiah, without celebrating the birth of Christ, you missed it altogether. Let me include myself in it. I miss it. We miss it all together. Now, because the Bible says that the world is anti-God, it's a system that is systematically opposed to Christ. That's why we're in the world, but not part of the world. And this system, I don't know if you noticed, it is systematically trying to erase Christ out of the equation. You see, Satan, sin, and the system are okay with all the paraphernalia. They're fine. Go all out. Knock yourself out. Put so many lights that your consumer bill will be $1,000 a month. They're okay with the push, push, shove, shove, and rush, rush. As long as you keep Christ out of the equation, they don't mind. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want you to put Christ out of the equation. God wants to make sure you know this is about his birth that changed the world. Now, I'm going to share with you a true story. And a lot of times you wonder, why does Pastor Garcia always have to emphasize true story? Isn't he supposed to be telling the truth anyway? The reason why I do that is because some of the stories and some of the things that happened to me, I have to go back and say, did that really happen? So this happened about 30 years ago in the state of Connecticut. This is about the time when I noticed that there was an effort to take Christ out. Have you noticed that? Now, before you get too courageous and too bold, I want you to know this. I get away with this kind of stuff because I'm weird a little bit, and my wife dresses me funny. But if you're going to try this, make sure you're completely prayed up first before you do it. So 30 years ago or so, we had our three little girls. No longer little. They have their own children now. But Adeline decided to exercise her spiritual gift of shopping. So she went to Walmart, took the three little girls, and I came along to pay for the whole thing. I was just there for support, you know what I mean? And, you know, we got ready, and some of you remember this. The new generation doesn't. Remember, I'm from the old century. I was born in the last century. Most of you were, but some of the new century people here are like, really? That's how they used to do stuff? So Adeline bought whatever we had, and we're checking the stuff out, and we had this very young lady checking, scanning the stuff out. Yeah, we had scanners back in the 90s. But what's interesting is that when we paid, we pulled our checkbook. Anybody remember that? And the person would say, you want me to, the machine can write the amount on it. All you got to do is sign it. And we thought that was very cool, you know. You take your check out, put it in there, and it writes the amount. And people were, wow, that's cool. Most of the time we pay cash or check. Try that now, and you'll see how many people get mad at you. Why is this people slowing down the line? He's too slow. Anyway, I digressed a little bit, but let me get back. So she scanned the whole thing, and she looked at it and looked at me and said, is that going to do it? I looked at the amount, and I said, yeah, that did it. So as we get ready to put, you know, we needed two carts because we have three girls, so that means pushing one and pushing the other. So we're getting ready to leave. The young lady looked at me and said, happy holidays. Now, I want you to know, I'm okay with that, but back then I don't know why. In that moment, I felt like I needed to ask her a question. So I looked at her and I said, which holiday? She was not expecting that. At this moment, she's like paralyzed. I didn't know I was that intimidating. You know what I mean? So I'm waiting for an answer. She's not giving me an answer. So I said, is it Kwanzaa? Is it Hanukkah? I think that year, Ramadan, that holy month of fasting and prayer for the Islamic people, was during that time. Is it Ramadan? Is it Kwanzaa? Is it Hanukkah? She didn't know what to do with me. I probably didn't know what to do with myself, but my wife was getting embarrassed of me. So I said, all right, look around. Look at everything that's going on. You mean to tell me that all this that you see, that all this that you touch, even all this stuff that you smell, is simply because of a holiday? You mean to tell me that the event that divided time in B.C. and A.D., the event that took God from eternity and put him in time and space, the event, that's what happens when you talk to a preacher, that brought a creator into creation, you mean to tell me the event when God became a baby is simply a holiday? He had no answer for me. And I looked at her and I said, I think not. And we kept pushing. Then I looked back. She's looking at me. I kid you not, God is my witness. My wife was there. She said, Merry Christmas to you, sir. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to get caught up in all this and forget the fact. Look at verses 18b through 21. We're told here that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, you got to understand this. When you read this and you read the Bible, if you're not careful, you're going to be shocked. There are a lot of differences in our culture. And when you don't do your study and you don't interpret things right, you get in trouble. Because they didn't get married the way we get married. In that culture, the parents of the children, whether we're grade school, they would say, you know, let's arrange this. And that's what they call the engagement. But the betrothal was such an important thing that they even had a ceremony in which, in the synagogue, they said, this is a marital contract, and you need to remain faithful for a year, and then you could officiate and consummate the marriage. So that period of time lasted about 12 months. And it was such an important event in their lives that if they wanted to end it, you couldn't just send them a text. They didn't have text then. You couldn't just say, you know, it's over. No, you actually needed to go back to a synagogue and have a letter of divorcement. So it was discovered, it says right here, that Mary was pregnant. I always wonder about that. But it's clear here that this virgin girl, young maiden, very young, because when they got betrothed, I was young. See, that blows your mind. It blows my mind. I got married really young, 19. Anybody thinks that's young? That's pretty young. I'm glad I got married when I was young. Now I'm young still, and I still enjoy my grandchildren. But back then, maybe she was 13, 14, 15 years old. And it blows our mind to think about that because, you know, we don't do it that way. And some of you get mad and say, the parents of Mary and Joseph had no business arranging this. But before you start picking up stones and throwing them at their parents, remember that they did pretty well when it came to staying together. They did a lot better job than ours. And you think about it and say, why did they get married so young? The lifespan of most people during that time was maybe 50 years old. So if you didn't get married early, you didn't get to enjoy your marriage very long. I was with the Gideons, my wife and I, yesterday. Thank you, Randy Kona, that he took us there. And there's a place in Rwanda where the average age, the death of the people, is only 37 years of age. And I'm glad to see that young kids are getting the Bible early. That's why they get married really, really young. And this is how the Bible says that the Messiah was conceived by an intervention of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Joseph found out, that was really hard for him to digest. And I don't blame him. He really, according to his way of thinking, as he was contemplating, as he was thinking, I think he went to sleep just thinking about it, you know. He probably gave himself only two choices. Number one, I love this girl. I could disgrace her publicly, and this could, because the Romans had already taken capital punishment from the Jews, so they went through like a little ceremony where it was done in public and she was disgraced. Or he could go and get a divorce secretly and let her be. Those were the only two options he was thinking about. But like God likes to do, and he loves to do, he intervenes. The divine intervention in this case comes by a dream in which an angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid. So after the angel reveals himself and tells him what's going to happen, what's going on in the life of Mary, what's going to happen in their lives, how their lives are going to change, and how this baby is going to change the world, is going to be the savior of the world, Joseph says, you know what? I'm doing this. Now, I want you to notice this because it's easy for us 2,000 years later to read this and say, man, if I were Joseph, I wouldn't even hesitate. I would have done it, no problem. Yeah, it's easy, right? Because we're on this side. But I want you to notice when Mary in Luke 1 and Joseph here, this perspective, they decide to obey God, it really changed their lives forever. When you read the gospel, you see that there were some accusation about Jesus, some reputation stuff that they accused Mary of. This followed them the rest of their life. This intervention put him in the fire. Well, I'll say it in Spanish so that we could all get it. Put him in the fuego, fuego. They were in the fire, and for years, and I believe till the end of their lives, they faced this testing of fire, false accusation, and persecution on and on and on. Last year when I preached around this time, you remember we talked about the child king versus the bad king, Herod versus Jesus. You could go back and watch that later. But if you ever stop by my office, and some of you do, thank you very much. You save me a trip to your house to visit you. You come visit me. That works fine for me. And some of you come in to pray for me. I appreciate it. I need all the prayer I can get. Some of you want me to pray for you. I pray for you. Then we pray together. I appreciate it. But I want to say this. When you come into my office, you're going to notice I got pictures of when I baptized my mom and things that I had the privilege of doing over the years. But this is something that might really catch your attention. I have a tea bag hanging from an elbow. Now, if you know, an elbow in biblical times was a measurement. And on that tea bag, it says, I'm a theologian, not a theologian, but a theologian. I know most of you think I write that there to remind me that I don't really know the Bible. But I'll tell you, that's there for a greater purpose than just to remind me how much I need Jesus. That's there to remind me that you only know what's in people because we are like tea bags. You only know what's in them when you put them in hot water. If you haven't been putting hot water, maybe I don't know what's going on. But Joseph and Mary, they were put in hot water and their faith began to shine like gold. See, you might be here today and say, wow, God intervened in the life of Mary and Joseph to bring about the impossible. Can God intervene in my life? Can God help me? And I'm here to tell you, yes. And most of the time, he does it through his word, the Bible. So I want you to not give up, not say whatever you're facing, whatever situation you might think is impossible, that God is not able, because I'm here to tell you God is able, and he specializes in making the impossible possible. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're putting hot water, you're not going to be tested. You're going to feel it. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through the fire. Let me tell you, the promise that God has for his children, the promise that God has for those who believe is way greater than that, is more precious than that. The promise is that when you go through the fire, you're not going to be alone. When you're like a tea bag in that boiling hot water, Jesus is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God intervened. God can intervene in your life. He has intervened in my life. Number two, second thing I want to see is not only the Holy Spirit intervention, but the Holy Scriptures affirmation. Now, these are two short verses, very powerful verses. It says, now all this took place to fulfill, and I have this bolded on purpose, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this is what the Lord said in, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you notice that he has a way of saying things. And one of the things that he does is to use this phrase over and over and over. And that is the phrase, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. It is almost as if the Holy Spirit is taking a highlighted and highlighting this because it is important. It is almost as if the Holy Spirit is emphasizing the veracity of God's word, the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy of God's word. Now, for brevity's sake, I'm only going to mention three prophecies that are mentioned in the book of Matthew. One right here, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive a son and name him Emmanuel. Then he goes on and he mentions Micah 5:2. He will be born in Bethlehem, and this baby who is born is eternal. I'm just giving you the short version. Then Jeremiah 31:15 predicted the persecution of this bad, ugly king that we call Herod, how he massacred the children in Ramah in Bethlehem. Think about this. Why is this in the Bible? Why is Matthew, why did the Holy Spirit inspire him to highlight this, to emphasize this? Well, don't do the math now. Maybe you could go back later and do your due diligence. But there are over 300 prophecies regarding the life ministry of Christ. And about 48 of those prophecies relate to the birth narrative that we're sharing with you today. Now, that might not really make you think much, but someone is taking the time, a mathematician, not just one, but several mathematicians, and they've done the numbers. And they said that for 48 Bible prophecies to be fulfilled by the same person, it will take, let me follow this here, the chances 1 in a trillion with the T, times trillion with the T, times trillion with the T, 13 times. No, I know that did not bless your blesser, and it just went right over your head. It did to me too, because that's too big for us to understand. So all I could do is try to give you an illustration and just understand that even though this illustration is pretty cool, if I could say that myself, even though this illustration is going to help you, it's still going to fall short. Imagine that 10 category 5. Some of you are getting nervous right now. Tornadoes, some of you are getting more nervous right now, are going around, and they find the biggest car junkyard in the world. And these 10 category 5 tornadoes, they go in their junkyard, and let me illustrate how they go. Everything's going up. You see in the movies. Hopefully you've never been into a tornado. If you were, you were praying or in the basement. And after all the tornadoes are gone, behold, as a result of those 10 Category 5 tornadoes that went through the junkyard, you have 10 brand new Air Force One planes ready to fly. How many of you believe that would happen? Not one of us. Yet it is easier for that to take place than for Jesus to fulfill all his prophecies. I'm not going to say much about this, but those of you who follow me, you know I got in trouble the other day because I put on my news there, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And a lot of atheists started throwing rocks at me. My daughters got mad at them. I thought they were going to find them and defend me or something. Somebody's got to defend me. But I just simply said, let them go. Let them say whatever. But really, if you really think about it, it takes more faith not to believe than to believe. And here, in the simple language of Scripture, it is emphasized the veracity, the inerrancy of Scripture. You can know that you know that you know that you hold in your hand God's Word. Now, last year, I pointed out the singularity, and I pointed out the simplicity of the event. And now, because I want you to see the inspiration of the Spirit of the Holy Scripture here, I want you to see that this is so beautiful. And how God does it through Matthew here by the inspiration, it just really blows my mind. Look how simple, but how beautiful. Look how beautiful, but how profound. Look how simple, but how ineffable. Too beautiful for words. He writes, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, you know, hard for me to admit it, but everybody here knows that I am not Edeline's favorite preacher. I'm not. I wish I was. But her favorite preacher is David Jeremiah, Pastor David Jeremiah. Anybody listen to him? I mean, he's pretty good. 80-something years old. Last time I went to see him in person, he preached for over an hour. 80-something years old. And some of you are saying, Pastor Garcia, don't get any ideas right now. But in his series entitled The Nativity, Why It Matters, he puts it this way. Deity invaded humanity. Eternity invaded time, and royalty invaded poverty. Isn't that beautiful? I told you last year, and I'm going to say this over and over again. Let me tell you my definition of Christmas. By the way, I should put this on a cup. Earl, you buy me cups, make sure you put this one on a cup. My definition for Christmas, a simple definition, but I think it's beautiful, is God in diapers. It is. God in diapers. It's just me. I told you I was a little weird. And so you know how weird I am? Last month, we had OCC. That's not a disease. It actually stands for Operation Christmas Child. And some of you guys helped us, and we put over 3,000 boxes to go around the world. Anybody remember that? Well, I was in my office. I think we had Larry and Christine and Mike and Tracy LaBelle. They were out there manning the thing. And I'm in my office, and I hear somebody knocking on the conference door. And I said, something happened. I might need to call 911 or something. Why are they? And I opened the door. I think it was you, Mike, who said, we need a face. I said, what? Say again? We need a face. I said, what's going on? We have NBC 25. This is true. You could go watch it. I'm not making stuff up. I'm not ministerially speaking. We need a face. We got NBC 25. They want to do an interview, and we need you. I said, I do have a face, but my brother said I have the face for radio, not for TV. But I'm courageous enough, and I went out there, Christine and I. We're out there, and they're asking questions about, you know, why are you guys doing this and all of that. But most of you know that. If you watch, they cut me right out. This is my time to get back. So they're asking questions about, you know, what's going on here. And I'm just going to tell you, because you didn't get to watch it. You didn't get to hear it. Only Christine got to hear it because we were out there and they had to. Never put a mic in front of a preacher. You never know what he's going to say. So the guy asked me, hey, why do you guys give? Ooh, we give. Because God first gave. He gave his son. And then he kept asking questions about the boxes and stuff and what goes in it. And Christine, man, you knocked it out of the park. Back. Didn't she do a great job, right? You watched it. Help me recognize. That was incredible. Well, he kept asking me questions. And I said, well, since you're asking, I want you to know that the greatest gift, the greatest ineffable gift ever given, was not wrapped in gift paper. And it was not placed under a tree. The greatest, the most ineffable gift ever given was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. His name is Jesus. You see why they cut me out, right? I was too preachy. But what they didn't know was that I had a shirt. You guys remember? What did it say? Jesus. So even though they only got this pretty face, this angelic face, they got to read the name Jesus. And I read the simplicity of this and how God put it all together. And I need to confess to you, I am awestruck. Now, you know, Adeline and I, we go over the message because there are some words and idioms in Spanish that we have to make sure if she needs to understand this. And this is what I told my wife. I told Adeline that the holiness of the thought presented in Scripture is so profound and so beyond us that it's misted, becomes hazy because of the humanity of the very language that we use. We got the Bible. And God, in a simple way, is telling the whole world, this is my son, Emmanuel, the Christ, the Savior. Lastly, I want you to see the holy submission of the spouse. When Joseph got up from sleeping, I want you to know, I like to sleep. Some of you do too. Please don't do it here. But I dream, and sometimes when I dream, my wife tells me, you know, last night you were dreaming that you were a motorcycle. You were snoring all night long. The one dream I do not like to have, and this has happened to me several times, maybe this has happened to you. I've dreamed that I was working. So I work while I was sleeping. When I get up, I got to go to work now. Have it happened to you? Let's see, he was sleeping, I think he fell asleep thinking about this. And the Lord's angel, and it says he got up from sleeping. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He didn't disgrace her. He didn't put her away secretly. He married her. This is what God wanted, but did not know her. And the Holy Spirit, by inspiration of the Word of God, is making emphasis on this because you got to understand that this birth is a miracle. This virgin birth is an intervention of God. Did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I'm finishing this up real quick now. Both Joseph and Mary submitted to God's will. And because of their obedience to God's will, because of their obedience to God's plan and purpose, we can sing today, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Because of Joseph's submission today, we can tell you boldly and unapologetically that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man can become the sons of God. Say that again. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and daughters of man can become the sons and daughters of God. As the worship team comes up, please. I want to ask you, how about you? How about you? Look back at me and say, how about you what? I'm not talking about sleeping. How about you? Are you willing to submit to Emmanuel? Are you willing to submit to God's plan? Is there something that you are asking God and he's trying to show you? Maybe the Lord is asking you to start something new and you are afraid that you might get into hot water if you obey him. Maybe he's calling you to the mission field. Maybe he's calling you to be a church planter. Tell you, we need some church planters. Maybe he's calling you to be a pastor teacher. To you I say surrender, pray, and may his word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And once God has made his purpose clear, once God has made his plan and will clear, surrender, submit. Today you got to watch believers make a public confession of their faith. And God has been telling you for a while now to do it, and you haven't surrendered. Today I tell you, surrender. Today I beseech you, I beg you that you see the connection between the cradle and the cross. Jesus came, Jesus the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, was born to die for us. I think I read recently that many babies have been born to be king, but only once a king became a baby to save the nations of the world. See the connection between the cradle and the cross and realize the truth of Scripture, that we all have sinned and we have fallen short of his glory, that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. Surrender to him today in faith and trust him. By his amazing grace, the Son of God will make your son or daughter of God. As you pray on that, as you chew on that, as you meditate on that, I want you to know that I'm going to stay here. I want to talk to you. If this is something the Spirit of God is dealing with you and you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. I'm sure Pastor Steve and Pastor Adam, there's nothing that we love more than to bring people to saving faith in Jesus. So do not leave this place today without having that conversation. We'd love to talk to you about it. I want to ask you to be courageous and pray for God to intervene. Whatever situation it may be, maybe you got a pink slip. Maybe you got some news from the doctor that you didn't like. Maybe you have a daughter who said, Dad, I'm pregnant. Maybe, though all those things happen, let me tell you, but God, his arms and his hand is not short that he cannot intervene. Hear me out. He can intervene. He will help you through when you find yourself in hot water. Let the essence of Christ and the aroma of Emmanuel come from you. And let that light so shine. Don't leave without Emmanuel, in whose name we present ourselves and dedicate ourselves for his glory. Amen.